Start with prayer. Father, and we just praise you for this time. We get to enjoy this time together, Father. We get to come out of the world and into your presence. We get to enjoy the fruits that you have been giving to each of the people here in the congregation, but also for the people who are listening to this message. And we pray, Father, for open hearts and open ears, for eyes to see, Father, that we may not be naked in your presence, Father, but clothed in the garment that was provided for us through Jesus, through whom we praise. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, it's funny. I've had this image in my head for about 2 weeks or so. How do you explain the gospel exactly? You know, how exactly do you explain it? And God was giving me this funny vision, and it was mostly about camping. I don't know why it was about camping. It was about camping. Yeah. So I'll ask Brazos, you like camping, don't you? Have you been camping?
Well, I mean, I've never really been.
Camping? Never? Did you notice? Do you like being out in the wilderness, like in the woods and stuff? Is it beautiful?
Yeah,
it was
fun.
Yeah, is there even with all that beauty? Is there danger in those woods?
Yes.
Yeah. So it's funny how woods. It can be beautiful, right? You see a stream, you see the trees, you see the birds, and it's beautiful. But there's also, in those same beauty, are wolves, right? Bears, wood that you fall over and break something. There's a lot of things.
You get lost.
And snakes, right? With all that beauty, there's other things that are in there. And those other things, even though they can be a little bit tragic, can also are what help make those woods beautiful.
Yes.
You know, and I saw two people, right? Because this is about the gospel. And not to pick on you too much, Brazos. But what would you say would be the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Like the gospel, like Jesus and the whole thing. And it's a hard thing to kind of come up with, right? Because it's like, well, I've heard a bunch of things about it, but what is it? And that's one of those things that I was struggling with myself. I was like, yeah, I don't know what it is exactly. What is that? And I saw two people, and they were going to go and enjoy time in the wilderness. And there were some backpacks, and they had all the things that you needed when you're in the woods. They had a compass, you know. They had a little knife. They had some rope. They had some medical gear. They had everything. Well, one person got the backpack, and they were ready to go, and the other person didn't. They were just like, nah, I'm just going to walk in the woods. Which do you think is going to survive longer?
The guy who's prepared.
The guy who's prepared. So when we come together, this is like packing that pack. Because we all go into the forest every single day. It's like the second we go through that door, we're going into the forest. So the gospel is what prepares you for the beauty of the world, but also the dangers of the world, right? You have to have a bear horn in your backpack if you go into the wilderness, because there's going to be a bear, right? And even people we come across are going to be very, very similar, especially if they're dark still in their reasoning, right? Because you're going to have people that act like, what, wolves, and they want to devour you. They're going to people be like bears, and they'll just eat you up. And they'll even be skunks. Just want to mark you. And you'll be feeling that mark for some time. But that's what the gospel is. It's preparation for you going into the wilderness. And I thought that was interesting. I don't know why God gave that to me or why I had to pick on Brazos, but there you go. That's what it was. But today's sermon is on Romans 4, right? And it's against all odds, the incredible journey of faith. Because this is where 1, 2, and 3 are leading to. Because 1, 2, and 3 lead to 4. But in Romans, so just as a quick overview, Romans 1 through 3, Romans 1, is about the debasement of humanity, right? This is the wilderness of humanity. And Paul lays out this universal human condition where there's a general debasement of humankind due to the turning away from God. And the key verses from one that we went through were that although they knew God, because all people know God, regardless if they reject God, they know God. They know it inside, they know it outside, they can see the universe, they can see the wilderness, they can see the beauty, they can see the dangers. They know that there's a God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasoning and their senseless hearts were darkened. Again, that's that darkening, right? That's why in our normal vocabulary, we liken people and ourselves actually in the darkness of our minds as being more animalistic, all right? You eat like a pig, right? You act like a dog. You're as ravenous as a wolf, right? There are the things that come out of us that if we are in darkness because we're disconnected from God, we revert to the only thing that we would understand and know, which is our own needs. He also said that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Again, going with the forest theme, I guess, which is what God was having me do. But in this case, of course, it's creating your God in your own image, right? And when you create God in your own image, bad things happen. They just will. There's no way to get around it because it's just your flesh. And we have historical evidence of all of this. I mean, this shouldn't be news. Where do we see that? We just have to look at archaeology. We just have to look at history. And in history, we see who? Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Greece, Rome. All of these big civilizations created gods in their own image. In Egypt, you see them as lions and phoenixes and all of these winged things, right? And you also see them in all of the rest of them. But what also came along with that? What came with it? Because they know there's a God, but they're worshiping them, God, in their own image and not as God as he comes. And so what inevitably happens is that since they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, they created it in mortal fashion, right? In darkness. And this has always led to the tragic exploitation of the vulnerable, right? It was always the rich who benefited and everybody else, just basically everybody else other than the Pharaoh or whoever was in charge, and his little cronies who just kept everything in line were the only ones who benefited and everybody else was just, whoop, that was it. And that's what they want for us today. As a matter of fact, do we have I was thinking about this morning. I was joking with my wife. I just had some light thoughts this morning about what God are we pulling up now? Like, what God is on the horizon? What fake God is on the horizon? What is it?
Antichrist.
It's Antichrist, but what is it that we don't know what that means? I have a guess, and I'll give you the guess.
AI.
It's AI. Why is it AI? Because AI is a reflection of our own intelligence sans God, without God. The knowledge of God, you know, you can write on there, hey, what's the gospel about? And it'll write that out, but without any spirit. There's no spirit in it. It's just facts. And if you ask it, which I have, if you ask it, what's the gospel all about? It's about obeying God. That's what it's about.
About what?
Obeying God.
Obeying God.
Right? Because think about it. It's just going through all the knowledge without spirit to be able to decipher what that means. It's just a set of rules you have to go by in order to get something accomplished. Right? And so there's no spirit. So AI, once it reaches general intelligence, is eventually going to be our own idol. And we know this from Revelation because it said the beast, they created a statue, essentially, an image of the beast, and they breathed life into it, just like we breathe life into AI. Could it be? Could it be not be? Who knows? But we'll find out. We will find out for sure. But what's interesting about in Romans 1 is this word called debased, right? This is a debased. What is a debased mind? What does this mean? How do I even know if I have a debased mind? And it's interesting. Yes, absolutely. But it comes from the Greek word, I'm going to mess this all up, adokimon. Adokimon? Adokimon sounds better. But what it does is it signifies a degradation of your mind. In other words, you were here spiritually, and then now you're here physically. So, you know, I heard somebody talk about 666 and this whole thing, and it was interesting, his interpretation. What is it? It was just man, man, man. In other words, it was without any spirit. Because you can mimic, as we know it from AI, you can mimic an understanding of God just from Scripture, because Satan did that. It's very, very easy, and you can create all of these really nice sermons and everything, but they will lack any kind of spirit at all. It'll just be, yeah, follow God, do what he says. If you don't do what he says, then you're going to get it. That's essentially all it can do, right? And then he can give you all kinds of these other things that other people are saying, but it doesn't know what it's saying. But it's a degradation of your mind, and it's relevant to both Gentile nations and to Israel when they fell away from God. We know this because Israel had a first temple and it was destroyed. Israel had a second temple and it was destroyed. They were carried away, right, in the diaspora throughout the whole world because they were adulterers, what they call adulterous, right? What does adulterous mean? Adulterous means that you mix two things, right? And so this debasement, examples of that are Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 1, where it talks about how Israel strayed. In other words, they wanted their gods. They didn't want their God. They wanted their gods. Because their God's tailored to the flesh, right? And any religion and anything that tailors to your flesh, even if they're talking about Jesus, if it's tailored to your flesh, it's not from God. I know that's kind of harsh and strong, but it's not from God. If they're tailoring to your flesh, like you're going to make more money if you follow God, that's not God. He's going to give you a plane. It's not God. God's not going to give you a plane. If he blesses you with a plane, he can. But there's nothing to it. It's the only thing there is to it is that it's to get you to go somewhere in order to spread the gospel. Why does God give you money? Why does God give you strength? Why does God let you open your eyes in the morning? Why does God give you a voice if not to bless? All right? And it's not just to bless you. You should be already blessed. But how does this manifest? How does this separation manifest? It's called sin. And so we become sinners, obviously, but it's sin because it's separating. We're separated. The sin is the separation. It's not everything that comes after that, because everything that comes after that is obvious what's going to happen, right? If you leave a kid on the street, they're going to come up with street rules. You take that exact same kid and you put him in a good home that is full of God, they will become godly. There's no difference between the two. The only difference is, like the two people in the analogy that I use, is that one has a backpack. And when that one that has a backpack comes across that one that didn't have a backpack, well, then that person with a backpack can now bless that person and show them, hey, go that way. You can go get your backpack. Right? So what does it do? It says in Romans 1 what it does. And it rattles off this long list of things. Right? So, but all those list of things have their opposite that was true before, right? So what does it do? It takes goodness and it changes it to wickedness. It takes need and changes it to greed. It takes generosity and changes it to envy. It takes healing and changes it to harm. It takes restraint and changes it to gossip, right? Everything that was in that list has its opposite, and its opposite is what's holy, and what you get with is your falling state. In other words, you still have this need, just like when they created gods in their own image. They knew that there was a God, but they didn't want to accept him the way he was because it didn't benefit their flesh. And then it rolls on into two. Which goes into judgment and law, right? Romans 2. Paul expands this argument to include even those who possess the law, that they are equally without excuse. Because even though they had the law, they just kept wanting not to live by the law, right? They would do it outwardly, but inwardly, they didn't want to do it. It was something that was they were missing, and that is the point, is that there's something that was missing, and it was that connection, right? And it wasn't really talking about moral behavior and the law, because even Paul here notes that ethical conduct isn't just confined to those who know the law. As a matter of fact, in Romans 2:14, he says, they become a law unto themselves. They don't know the law, but in their heart, they're like, I don't want to murder anybody. I don't want to gossip against that person. You can have morality. People have it all the time. Business people have a lot of it. A lot of them don't, but there's some that do. Right? There's teachers that are ethical and they look out for another person, but there's some that this aren't. So you don't have to have the law written out for you to understand that it's more beneficial for you to treat somebody nice than it is for you to harm them, because that's how you create community. But you can base that off of something that's totally false, which they have. And then this chapter also makes sure that it's clear that it doesn't endorse a works-based salvation, but suggests that good works, in other words, the works that God wants to do through you, are the fruit of genuine faith that stems from God's grace, not from you doing what you're supposed to be doing and then something good happens, which it did say in the Old Testament. I'm not saying it didn't, and it does, but it's saying, but you guys never did it. And the Gentiles, they don't even know what the heck is going on because they don't even know the law exists. Right? So then that turns into three. So each of these are building upon each other, and they're building an argument. They're building a reason, right? because since our minds were debased and our reasoning is darkened, he is reasoning light into your darkness, right? And so he goes on to then to talk about faith and justification in Romans 3. Because in Romans 3, if you remember last time, the Jews were like, well, what good is it to be a Jew then? Why did I get circumcised? What's going on? If we're not going to be judged by the law, and that's where my worth was, me being a Jew was where my specialty, you know, my relationship with God was. And now you're saying that that's not what it was for. Now we're... What does it mean? And it's a good question. But then he goes on to talk about their unique role, not as people who follow the law, because they didn't, but as those who were custodians of God's oracles. You had to get the gospel from here to here. And you're not going to do it perfectly. I understand that. Don't worry, I got you with this. But you're going to have to get it from here to here. Yeah. Right? And I know what you're going to do. I already know what you're going to do. And I'm going to have to diaspora you a few times because you're not getting it. Right? And then to get Jesus Christ. In other words, to get the gospel. And the law, and it also focused on the law and sin. It focused on how the law exposes human sinfulness. And it also goes on to not just leave you there, obviously, but then talks about universal gospel, right? People don't like to talk about universal gospel because it sounds like some other people, the way that they frame it. But it's basically this, that righteousness is available to all. Everyone, Jew and Gentiles, through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the reason why you have to have faith in Jesus Christ is because you have to know that God loves you and has mercy upon you and isn't taking your sins out against you. Because if that's your premise, if that's your start, then you're going to go back to a God. You're going to create a God in your mind and in your heart that is based after you, right? It's going to excuse all your sins, and it's going to not excuse everybody else's that's around you. And that justification is a gift. In other words, it's a redemption, is a free gift accessed by faith. And then so faith and law, they don't work against each other, right? They don't work against each other. Faith doesn't nullify the law. It fulfills it and upholds the law. What does that mean? That means that the law that it's upholding is to get you from your darkened state to a lightened state. In other words, it has to expose your darkness before it can show you what the light is. Right? So that's where we are right now. That's what Paul is talking about now. And so let's go ahead and read Romans 4, because this is actually the start of what his whole argument is all about. And it's really interesting. Let me try to get over here to another one, because I forgot to add that one. And I will do this. And I will go to Romans 4.
I have a question.
Sure, go ahead.
The law is exposing us because we are failing to uphold the law. Isn't it possible to see your sins, your flaws, without the law? In other words, just to realize that you're a flawed human being, you don't have to measure against the law?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. That's what self-help is all about. Right? That's what The Secret is all about. There's a video, I don't know if you all know this, there's a video on Secret, on The Secret. Has anybody ever seen that?
Yeah.
The Secret? Yeah? It's about the universe giving you exactly what you really want, right? And so that you act in a certain way, and then all of a sudden the universe will spin around you, just like the gods that are in your own image, will spin around you, and then you'll actualize what you believe, right? The universe will give that to you. It's a religion. It's witchcraft, right? Because God said, if you want it, I'll give it to you, right? So really, you're attributing to the universe what is actually God's. If you want it bad enough, God will say, okay, here you go. Because that's what Romans 1 was all about. Romans 1 was all about, you don't want me? There you go. Do it.
Yeah.
And it's never changed. As a matter of fact, what the odd thing is that God actually tells you. He says, if you're asking for it, my answer is to you is what? Yes and amen. You want to do evil? You want to do good? You want to do neither? Go right ahead. Right? I'm going to rabbit hole. I can just feel it. All right. Okay, but let me get back to Romans 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his pay is not credited according to grace, because one, it can't, you're working, but according to his due. But to the one who does not work, but who believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, that would be us, his faith is credited for righteousness. Just as David also speaks about the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Because David knows, I took Bathsheba and I killed my best friend. I don't know who's done that, but he definitely did that. And he's the closest to God. God calls him my friend. Which could be offensive to some, especially if they're going by the law. Because they're like, how can you forgive that guy? Well, look what he did. I don't do that. I'm like, okay. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins are covered over. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord will never count sin. And that's interesting because through Jesus Christ, he never counts our sin. He doesn't count it. It's like it doesn't exist. But you're like, well, then I can go and do whatever I want. Not if you have Jesus in you. You will not. I'm just telling you, it's a totally different. It's a different experience. It's a totally different experience if you're in the Lord. It's a totally different experience. I know I told you all last time that, you know, there was that saying that, you know, I'm going to look nice and I want to be nice. I'm going to try to be nice. But then you scratch a little bit below the surface and rah, someone's going to come and get you. Right? But that's moral. That's just moral. That's the way the world works. Right? When you're in the forest and you come across a wolf, you're not going to think to yourself, if you're actually in God, you're not going to think to yourself, well, the wolf, I can probably pet it. No, you understand this wolf is dangerous. You're like, here, let me get something for that wolf, right? So that's not the way the world works. But if you're in Christ, your sinfulness, who you are as a sinner, is only skin deep, right? When you scratch that, the only thing you're going to see is the Holy Spirit in you, right? Because God reversed it. God reversed it. And we'll go over that reversal here in a little bit. Therefore, is this blessing for those who are circumcised or also for those who are uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or while uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the circumcision as a seal for the righteousness by faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he could be the father of all who believe through, although they are uncircumcised, so that the righteousness could be credited to them. In other words, that would be us. So now we're credited because he was credited. Right? Where did I leave off?
Well,
ah, there you go. And the father of those who are circumcised to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Basically, he's talking to a group of Jews and Gentiles, and they're all mashed together, and he's like, there's no difference between you. Stop saying that because you're circumcised that you're better than this group, and that you don't, you're just telling them, well, you didn't follow the law anyway, so, right? So they're kind of clashing together, and he's trying to show them there's something broader and bigger than what you guys are looking at. You guys are looking at each other's flesh, and you're comparing each other as if there was any comparison. Y'all are sinners, right? It's like in this congregation, if we decided to point out each other's sin, it's skin deep. God does not reckon our sin. All he sees is the covering that Jesus Christ gave us, right? And then it further goes on to say, for the promise of Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world. And I'm going to go into that a little bit here in a little bit. Was not through the law, but through the righteousness by faith. For if those of the law are heirs, in other words, it's only for the Jews, faith is rendered void and the promise is nullified. In other words, they superimpose their righteousness above Abraham, who they revere. For the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Because of this, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise may be secure to all the descendants. Right? That's an important word, security. Because we have no security here in the world in the flesh. But we have security in the world because of a promise, because of the Spirit. Not only to those of the law, but also to those of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before God in whom he believed, the one who makes the dead alive, which is impossible, but with God everything is possible, and who calls the things that are not as though they are. In other words, you're not, but now you are. In other words, these things are very impossible. One second. Go ahead.
Just curious, when it's talking about circumcision coming after the promise, after you believe, is that similar to like receiving Christ and then baptism as a sign? Is that
similar? Similar. Baptism is an outward expression of your inward confession. You guys like those rhymes? I just thought I'd rhyme. What the heck? But it is. It's true. It just sounds hokey. But it's because you're inside. You've confessed that you were in darkness and that God was only the light that came in, and you believe him before you believe your own flesh. And your flesh, you're going to say, I'm not that bad, you know, comparatively. I'm okay. I don't murder anybody. I don't really envy. I mean, I'd like that person's car and his house and all of his money. And I don't know why he has it, but I don't have it, but okay. And you'll rationalize yourself. So you're just rationalizing your own darkness. Right? But in God, he says, no, stop rationalizing your own darkness. You're evil, and you're separated, and you're naked. And you're right in front of me, even though you don't see me. God's right here. He's right here. You don't have to go very far. He's right here.
Amen.
And you're right before him. But when he sees the people that in this congregation, he just sees white robes. He doesn't see what we think that we see, because we have such a bad thought about our own selves as it is that we can't seem to get over, that we don't see that God is working in our life even through the bad things, right? So that's a long answer to your question. Before God, in whom he believes, and the one who makes the dead alive, and the one who calls the things that are not as though they are, who against hope believed in hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was said, so will your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he considered his own body as good as dead, because he was approximately 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And because that right there, your flesh would go, no, this ain't going to happen. Could you imagine getting to 90 some odd years old, and then God saying, by the way, you're going to have a baby? Like, oh my God, you must be kidding. And he did not, by the way, God's really funny. And he did not waver in unbelief at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, that's an important piece, that what he had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. But it was not written for the sake of him alone that it was credited to him, but also for the sake of us whom it is going to be credited, to those who believe in the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, which is God, who was handed over on account of our trespasses and was raised up in the interest of our justification, or as they also say in this, our acquittal, our vindication, right? We're vindicated from what we were under. So that's four, right? And I don't know if you all see this, but those are incredible statements all by themselves. And we could rabbit hole this thing all evening, all day and all evening, but I've narrowed it down to about half an hour.
So I just
go ahead.
All this is an analogy of what God did for Abraham, and that does to Jesus for us.
Well, it was a historical fact
of what he did
for Abraham, and is being used as a foreshadowing of what he is going to do or has already done for us.
Through Jesus.
Because you can't get to God but through Jesus, because there's no way to work your way, which was Romans 2, there's no way to work your way into God's presence. Because if you try to work your way into God's presence, you end up the other way, right? You end up facing the other way. And you think you're facing forward, but you're actually facing backwards. You have your back towards God. Because God says, no, I don't want you to work towards to get to me. I just want you to come to me. I don't want you to think that you merit and that I owe you. In other words, you can't put God under a debt because you own nothing. What do you have? What do you have in exchange to do what's right? As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that's funny, is because if you want to try to do what's right, God's going to just look at you and go, wasn't that what you're supposed to do anyway? What do you want to be rewarded for? Oh, you want to be given eternal life because you were doing what you should have been doing just by nature anyway? Don't the wolves do that? Don't birds do that? Don't rabbits do that? As a matter of fact, don't they all do that way better than humans? Right? The people who just believe in Mother Nature, right, can see that much. That's why they go, well, horses are so much better than humans because they never kill each other. Right? Wolves don't work against each other. Chimpanzees don't work against each other. Nothing works against each other. It's all in harmony, so that's why they want to be harmonizing with Mother Nature, right? But if you've ever gone camping without any gear, you realize that that beauty soon turns. Right? Yeah. You're going to start starving in about 12 hours. Right? And good luck trying to find food. Especially if you have no provision. Right? But, you know, the funny thing that about this is that you can read through it and you can kind of gloss over what he's already said, right? You can gloss over it. And it's a lot like life. To me, it's a lot like life. You know, life often seems just like, almost like a mundane series of tasks that we have to get through, right? And it's easy to look past the bigger picture. That's why we're here. We want to see the bigger picture. What is that bigger picture? But Romans 4 really offers a narrative that challenges this understanding, this idea that we have of this mundaneness. And it challenges us to see ourselves in the broader heavenly celestial story that started back in Eden. Right? It's not a mundane series of tasks that we have to do. That's the law. You have to do this and you have to do that and don't do this and don't do that. But even in that, God used that to bring the gospel from here to here and to finish something that was started in the garden and that ended with Jesus, right? There's something that happened magnificently when Jesus lived, died, and then resurrected. Nobody that I've seen on TV, at least, or people in secular, count that as nothing. It's like, just like, phew. But if you ever read the Malachi, right? If you ever read Malachi, I mean, that thing will just blow your mind. Because Malachi, if you read Mark, you'll see that what he was talking about in Malachi picks up in Mark. Or in Matthew, or either one, you can see it, right? Because they were profaning the worship of God, right? They were bringing lame cows, and they were bringing things that were spotted. They were just like, just that one will do, right? And they were just like, it's okay. And then God said, no, that's not okay. You're kind of offending not only me, and not only the fact that you don't understand that this isn't just a series of mundane things that you're doing. This is actually you aligning with God. And because you don't see it right now, but the gospel's going to be coming through your mundane things. Do you guys believe that your daily lives are mundane? It's so far from the truth, it's scary. Even the words that come out of your mouth. Most of what we read here in Romans 4 is something that was transmitted to a person as a promise. And how crazy is that? Really, when you really think about it, how crazy is that? As a matter of fact, it's almost like taking Abraham, who was ordinary, and making him extraordinary, but nobody notices. Does anybody see the extraordinariness of God in you? Amen. No, they just see the skin deepness of your sinfulness because God's still trying to convince you that he's actually telling the truth. And when you see that truth, it will start to reflect in your life. All of the things that were curses now turn around, right? We went over a few of those a little bit earlier. So all that wickedness then turns to goodness, right? All that greed just turns to God. I just need this, or that person needs that, and that person needs that. And then you start to find yourself praying for other people. You're like, no, I'm good, but my daughter needs this, or my wife needs this, or their relationship needs this, or this thing, the congregation needs to hear this, or it starts to work. Your envy then turns to generosity. Because you're not envying anybody else. Just because they have more things doesn't mean nothing. That's senseless. It means nothing. You become more generous. Then you don't want to harm anybody. As a matter of fact, you want to heal people. You spread the gospel. Right? That's the gospel. People don't get saved by, you know, the Easter Bunny or, you know, St. Nicholas for Christmas or any of this stuff. They don't get healed by that. Nobody ever came off drugs because Santa Claus was real. They came off drugs. They come out of prison. They changed their mind. They stopped doing these things, not because they're convinced that that's not who they are. They're convinced of who God is. And what he says, right? Because what comes out of our mouth is actually what convicts us. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth, right? And so what comes out of my mouth, and my wife will always tell you, it's just a whole bunch of gospel. I bore her every day with gospel. That's all they talk about. I'm not a hoot at parties at all. And it turns gospel to restraint, right? Instead of talking about other people, you're actually saying, no, no, no. If I need to talk to that person, I'll talk to them one-on-one, right? It changes all these things. But could you imagine, though, Abraham was just a man. He was just a man among a bunch of men at that time. He was nobody special. Nothing. It doesn't say how special he was, right? As a matter of fact, it says how unspecial he was. But then all of a sudden, he becomes the focal point of God's plan. Could you imagine that? Here's what he was saying. He wasn't a conqueror. He wasn't making these great cities. He was just living in a city and going into the temple of moon, the moon god Sin, right? And he didn't do any of those things. What he did was simply believe. That's all he did. He believed in the impossible promise that God laid before him. Could you imagine that? You're nobody from nowhere. You're not a king. You're not a scholar. You're not a warrior, right? He became all of these things, by the way, right? He became them, but he wasn't that. And yet, in a world full of gods and kings, right? In a world full of God and kings, he believed the voice that said, through you, all nations will be blessed. Now, you're just sitting there, nobody from nowhere, and then God's telling you, oh, by the way, but through your family, the whole world's going to be blessed. And you're like, I don't even know where the end of this world is. I'm nobody. Why in the world would you believe such a thing that is unbelievable? And yet, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the unbelievable thing that you believe. That you're a nobody from nowhere who has nothing, and yet through you, the kingdom comes into this earth. Through you. That's the most craziest thought you could ever think, that through Willis, the kingdom of God is coming. Through Tom, the kingdom of God is coming. Through Kathy. Through Brazos. Through everybody here. Through Nana. I'm going to call her Nana. Don't call her Nana. She's Danielle. Right? Through everybody here. The kingdom of God is coming through you. And so that you are going to conquer the entire world.
Amen.
And not only that, if that wasn't already like, okay, you think a little bit too much about yourself as it is, right? But not only that, but all of creation. I don't know where all creation ends. I mean, Abraham didn't know where the world ended or began, but He's supposed to believe that through him, the whole world, all these kings and all these gods and everything else is going to be blessed through me? That's an incredible statement. And he believed that. As a matter of fact, now that I can go back to my Bible again, as we read in Hebrews, go all the way back here. In Hebrews 11, 8, 12, it even gets more incredible. And therefore, in Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to a place where he was going to receive for an inheritance. In other words, God said, and by the way, I'm going to give you this land. Could you imagine that? You're just sitting there, podunk, just out in podunk nowhere. And then God says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you this land. And just go over there and go and take it. And like, you know that there's people out there, right? I mean, there's big kings. They have all of these things. How am I going to go and conquer that? I mean, he ended up having a war with five kings, and he beat the heck out of them. But that was because God gave it to him, right? Obeyed and go out to a place, and we will receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Heck, we don't even know where we're going. We have no idea. As a matter of fact, we don't even know the grand understanding of what it means for the kingdom of God to be here. It's both beautiful and terrifying all at the same time. Because of a lot of our preconceived notions about who we are. If we think that we're so holy, just wait till God gets here. Right? All right? Laughter might end up to be crying. Right? There's not going to be any more division between you and your inside self and your outside self. Everything's going to come out exactly the way it actually is. So are you covered with Christ? If you are, you're going to look like somebody who has a bunch of white robes on. If you're not, then you're going to be naked. I can't change that for anybody. It's just the truth. By faith, he lived in a land of promise as a stranger, because he was a nobody, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was expecting the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he was believing that God said, hey, I'm going to make this land yours. So he went in there and he was just a stranger and he goes, okay, this is mine. Did he telegraph that to nobody? Oh, he did not telegraph that to anybody. It was private, right? Because he circumcised himself the second that he did that, right? And so, no, can you see that? No, you can only see that if you're naked. And he was naked. God didn't allow him to be naked. As a matter of fact, he was fully covered. And you can't see that. And people, by the way, can't see your circumcised heart. They just see your outside, right? And your outside, if it's aligned with who you are inside, they'll understand and know something is different about you. Amen. Right? Because you're believing in God and what God has already said. And that's an important indictment on a lot of people who just speak things, and they speak things senselessly, and they don't understand that your voice and then the thing that you're saying, that coming out of your mouth, has power. It has power. You're dealing with power. It seems like it's nothing. It's just mundane. But no, it's not mundane at all. Zero mundaneness about it. It's a power. And people use that senselessly. You can see it. It's just all around you. Anything that's shaking is going to shake. Right? Any words that are going out that are void, in other words, they have no meaning, are just going to fade away like nothing. To those words that come out that actually have meaning. They have meaning in that they bless rather than curse, right? They provide life rather than death. Have you ever had anybody tell you that they hate you? Or that you're worthless? How do those words still run around in your brain and in your heart that these things may be true about you. That's a power, right? It's the same thing as these words that are being spoken through me, not because I'm a great person, but because they're God's words and they're meant for healing. They're meant to come against those words you've heard before in your life where people say, you're worthless, you're nobody, you have no point, right? You're nothing. I hate you. Or I love you, and then stab you in the back. Those are lessons, right? But this word superimposes itself over those because those words aren't true and they will go to nothing because they're not. By faith, also with Sarah, he received the ability to procreate even past the normal age because he regarded the one who had promised to be faithful, and therefore these were fathered by one man and he being as good as dead, as the stars of heaven in number and like the innumerable sand of the seashore. So in other words, his body and reality and the flesh was telling him, man, ain't going to happen. Look at you. You're 100 years old, right? You ever struggle with your flesh that way? The kingdom of God's coming through you? Really? Come on. Look at you. Look at you. You don't even get off the couch to stop watching TV. Those addictions you keep on saying that you're supposedly free from, they just keep coming back. Why do they keep coming back? It's because it's not really true. That's your flesh, though. That's just your flesh. Your flesh is skin deep. It's nothing. The Holy Spirit says, no, no, no. You have worth. You have value. I'm bringing in the kingdom through you, which is incredible when you think about it. Just think about it for a second. You're going through mundane life. You're being born. You're getting an education. You're starting to get your life together. You're starting to get jobs. And then you start to do this and that. And then you're secure. And then you're going to eventually retire. And then you're going to do this. But through all of that mundaneness, supposed mundaneness, God is then using you because then through that mundaneness, there's people that you come in contact with. There's people that you come in contact with, and those people you come in contact with need to know the truth rather than the lie they've been fed their whole life. And that's the power that you have. And it is a power. And you also have a dominion. That means the people of influence that are around you. And you also have talents. And it's those talents of business talents and art talents and speaking talents and understanding talents and hospitality talents. And you have all these talents that draws different people from different areas of life to your life so that you then can deliver not just, you need Jesus, not something as simple as that, but something that says, oh, you're going through a hard time. You know, I went through that hard time. I can understand you, and then they can talk to you. They can drop all of their guards, and they can talk to you. Right? But it's incredible that he believed that God would bless the whole world through him the same way that God says that God's going to use you to bless the entire world. That's an incredible statement. That's an incredible statement because, like, well, you know, is me working on roofs save the whole world? Yes. Can I pick on Brazos again? Does playing volleyball save the entire world? Yes. Does creating the oil thingy, does that save the whole world? Absolutely. Because God is saving it through you. You're the one playing volleyball. You're the one up there fixing shingles. You get into, you get into places that nobody else can go. Right? Amen. Even if you went to jail, and it was true, you did it. Does God do something through that? Absolutely. Absolutely. How about if you're just married and you're just a mother? There's no just about that. There is no just about that. That is the most important thing that has ever come out into the creation, was the ability to mother another human being. Men don't know anything about that. They just go, oh, that's cute here. Right? Very short span for us. But for mothers, it's a lot different. It's a lot different. And God just, God made them so that they can do that. So it's essentially hope against hope. Right? We know this from Genesis. Right? In Genesis, as a matter of fact, I have it written, not written, but I have it right here. In Genesis 17, 15 through 19, it's funny. And I'm telling you, God is funny. He is funny. Abraham thought this, because in Genesis 17, 15 through 19, he says, and God said to Abraham, so as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall she be her name, and I will bless her. Moreover, I give to you from her a son, and I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Now, God just tells you things that are just absolutely outlandish. You mean I'm like almost 100 years old, 90 some odd years old, and through me, there's one child that's going to come through, and I'm going to give birth to all nations? That's an incredible thing to say to somebody. Kings of people shall come from her. That's interesting. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He's like, God, you got to be kidding. Right? It's not a sin to laugh. When God tells you, God, your kingdom of heaven's coming right through you, and you're like, what? You're kidding, right? You know my past, right? You know my thoughts. I mean, you're not ignorant of my thoughts. I mean, my gosh, you want the kingdom of heaven to come through me? Oh my goodness. And you can fall on your face and laugh. And he said in his heart, can a child be born to a man 100 years old? Or can Sarah bear a child at 90? That's a good question, can it? Yes. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, through Sarah, your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant, which is important, covenant, with him for as an everlasting covenant and to his offspring after him. In other words, that covenant covers us. We're the offspring, right? We're the offspring. So imagine hearing that you would be the catalyst for global transformation, and yet God tells us that every single time we come here on Sunday, that you actually will be a catalyst for global change. As a matter of fact, it's a lot easier nowadays because there's supposedly 2 billion or so odd Christians in an 8 billion human world, which means you only have to tell how many people? 3? 4? So?
Just get 3 more.
Yeah, 3 more people. All you have to do is tell 3 more people, and then you don't even really need to tell all 3 people. You only really need to tell 1 person.
Yeah, and they tell 2.
And they tell a person. Yeah. So, and then that's it. And then the whole world's done.
About a week.
Yeah.
You wrote the number.
Yeah, done. It's just like that. Now, it's not going to happen that way, but it's nice to think about. And then to try to convince you of that, but you can't even convince your own family. Your kids will call you on it. Like, yeah, but you just said a bad word, or you just got angry for no reason, or you just yelled at that person that just cut you off. You don't seem to be, but they don't understand that it's broader than that, right? because we're talking about a child's mind. And it's just outlandish. It's nearly impossible for that promise to be believed by Abraham in so much that he even laughed. He's like, yeah, right, through a 100-year-old and my wife, she's 90. We don't have a hospice, we don't have a hospital. We don't have all these fancy things. We're in the middle of the desert. Nobody's here. It's just her and me. But in his old age, the promise seemed more unlikely. Yet in the spirit of with God all things are possible, he chose faith over doubt. Just like we, every single day, choose faith over doubt. Because we see ourselves in the flesh just making mistakes over and over and over again and acting as if we're not connected to God at some point. And as a matter of fact, in order for you to sin, you have to kind of go a little crazy. You have to go insane, just a little, because you have to convince yourself that you're not connected to God, so nobody's going to see this. Right? Nobody's going to see that I'm getting angry. Nobody's going to see that. Nobody's going to see any of this. And by the way, it means nothing. But of course, if you know that through you, God is actually healing the whole world, then all of a sudden, everything you do takes on a significance. Everything you do takes on a significance. You wash the dishes? Significant. You do laundry? Significant. You go out to work? Significant. You wake up in the morning? Significant. You speak? Significant. Everything takes on a significance that you did not realize that was actually going on, because that is reality. Right? But we also, from Romans 4, we also know that it's an inner covenant, right? Because he circumcised himself externally, but before he did that, he had already circumcised his heart internally. Because you don't do something like that nobody else is doing and say, you know what, I'm going to circumcise myself. And you're like, what? That doesn't sound sane, right? But he was already circumcised in the heart, and that only came out as a manifestation of this is what this means. Before any rituals, Abraham's real covenant was internal, much like ours today. Ours is internal. People that just come in here, they'll come in here, they're like, you're just a bunch of people. You have a bunch of sins. I mean, you don't even really believe in it. But they're looking externally. They're not digging. They just want to prove something. They want to prove themselves right, is what it ends up being. But it's a private covenant that only is known truly by you and God. This covenant is only made between you and God. You say, I believe you. I don't believe what my flesh is saying about me. I don't believe in what somebody said about me. Right? I'm not believing what television is saying about me or what I should value or who I am in the universe. Because if you did, then it's real easy. Right? You're just stardust. And you're just a bunch of cumulative molecules that came together, and somehow by accident it all happened, and you're meaningless, everything's meaningless, and just go and have as much fun as you can in this short life. And just be the best that you can be. Live your best self. I'm like, your best self is going to die. And it dies every single day. I always tell, I don't know if I made my children depressed, but I was like, well, you do realize your teens are setting you up for your 20s. And you only have, I think she was 12 at the time. You only have, what, 8, 9, 10? You have 8 years to build your 20s. What are you going to do? Suddenly, that what felt like a long time just got compressed. Because you can only do so many things in a year. And so unless you're very motivated and driven, you're going to wait till 19, and then you're going to decide what you're going to do at 20. No, you've been building your 20s since you were 12. And you're going to build your 30s when you're in your 20s. And you're going to build your 40s when you're in your 30s. And you're going to build your 50s when you're in your 40s. And you're going to build your 60s when you're in your 50s. So you got 10 years to get to the next level. Go. And then you're like, Well, it takes me 4 years for an education. So there went half my years right there to build my 30s. So you have very little time to do anything if you're just going by flesh. And it was built that way. It was built that way, right? Because that's just the way the world works. But, you know, what's funny, and this is something that may be heretical, just so you know, just want to get this out of the way first. But, you know, this isn't just a one-off thing, right? Salvation isn't a one-off thing. It didn't really start with Abraham, though it did start with Abraham. How far back did this salvation go? Like, this idea, right, the beginning of the world, but what does that mean? So God planned it? Absolutely. And how can we prove this? How can we prove this just by what's written? Forget speculation. How can we prove this? Exactly, in Genesis. You're stealing my thunder there, Alex. No, I'm just playing. Right. The garden was a blueprint, and the tree of life is actually the tree of promise. Because if you read in Genesis 2, 8, 9, you see that the tree of life was placed in the garden first. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Let me ask you a question, because I asked God this question, and I've been asking God this question this whole time. God, if you created Adam and Eve, and there was no death, why'd you put the tree of life in a place that there is no death? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, why did God put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a garden that has no death? What do you need life for? It's because that tree is a symbol or a foreshadowing of what was to come. So God already knew that you were going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so before you were going to do that, he created the tree of life because you were going to need it. Remember that backpack? That's your backpack, right? So, like I said, why does a garden need a tree of life if there is no death? You already have everything. This tree pointed to a future hope and a heavenly plan and a story that was bigger than just the garden. It was bigger than just Adam and Eve. It was bigger than all of that because you are looking at everybody that it affected, right? And all of this all happened just because a person believed that something was true. In this case, Abraham. Abraham believed it was true. And so what did he do? He did what he believed was true. And the same with all of us, that was exactly what we'll do. If we believe that we're in Christ, we believe that we've been forgiven, we believe that he's coming, we believe that he's using us as his instruments to bring him in the kingdom of God, then what are we going to do? Exactly what he wants us to do. And he will know that every single thing that we do, it has a significance, even if it's not saying anything. I learned this at Will's thing, Will's gathering. Don't say anything. I'm like, oh. But I want to say something. No, you're not going to say anything. I'm like, okay. That was humbling for me. Anyway, but what else? That it's reversing the curse. This is all about reversing the curse. That is what it's all about. And by the way, just before I hop off of the Genesis, I want to put something in your head. I want to just put something in your head. And it comes from Genesis 3:22. What in the world happened? Genesis 3:22. So, and it starts there, and I know this, like I said, this is a borderline heresy, so forgive me there. Let's see. Why am I so far down? It must have just scrolled by itself. Okay. I'm just going to go this way. So in Genesis 3:22, we read, as soon as I can get there, and God said, "Look, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. But what if he stretches his hand out and takes also from the tree of life, which was planned, and eats and lives forever?" And Jehovah God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, so that he drove the man out and placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming turning sword to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, it wasn't for them now, right? But why would God say, after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that now they have become like us? Why wouldn't he have said that before? It's important because God doesn't make mistakes. Why did he say it afterwards? What was God's plan in the first place? He has a sixth day. He says exactly what he was planning, right? He says, we're going to make man after whose image? Our image, God's image. When does he say that, look, they become like us? When did he say that? After they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After they did that. So was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a mistake? Should he have not put it in there? Absolutely, he should have put it in there. Because if you want to be like God, one of the very first things you have to understand is that when God says, I am that I am, he means I know who I am. And what did Adam and Eve find out? They found out about themselves. That's the first step. What do you have to confess to believe the truth? You have to believe the truth about yourself first. Right? And then when Jesus then says, it is finished, what's finished? The law? No. Paul says, no, the law is still here. And by the way, it's still nice and kicking. It's just inside of you now. What was finished? Whatever was beginning. That you're going to be in my image was not complete in the garden because they understood who they were, but they didn't know who God was. And now when Jesus came and said, it's finished, now you can have the Holy Spirit, and now you will be complete. You will be complete. It will be finished. Right? Because we have the way our brains are working, we look so much at the thing. We look so much at our sin that we miss the broader picture. What is the point? And there is one. And it was for you to live and be imaging God, right? And that's what you work in. This is what's working inside of you. That's why I say when you scratch the surface of your sinfulness, you find the Holy Spirit. Because you're no longer made after darkness. You're made after light, right? The truth. That's why when Jesus said, hey, to Nicodemus, right? He says, you don't believe earthly things. How am I going to tell you heavenly things? Because heavenly things would seem crazy to us. They'd be like, no, this is too extraordinary. I can't believe it. Right? I can't believe that God himself would be living in me and actually using me as his instruments of righteousness into the world. That's incredible. How can that possibly be? But it does. It reverses everything that the curse did, right? In other words, that separation, well, that was the curse. There's Genesis 2. Where is my Galatians? Just like it says in Galatians 5:19. right? In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality. In other words, it gets sexuality and perverts it. It takes purity, makes it impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. You ever, anybody ever just got angry really quickly for no apparent reason? Or at least the reason you thought was good, and then you had to go and ask for forgiveness later. Selfish ambitions, it means that you're thinking only for yourself. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all the like, these things which I tell you in advance, that as I said before, that no, that the one who practices such a thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's because it's impossible to inherit the kingdom of God, because if you try to do the law, that's what's going to come out of you, because that's the only thing the law is going to do. It's going to expose you, not so that you can go to hell and all this other stuff, not for that. It's to bring you into a relationship with God, because now that you see where you are and where God is, and you're reaching out for God, He'll grab a hold of your hand and pull you. But what is that turn? Now that you're connected with God, now what does that give you? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's an important piece, is self-control, because everybody thinks they have self-control, but you don't, until you have Jesus. And then God works that in you, because you now have self-control, because now what? You're a king and a priest. What does a king have? You have God. You have control. What's a priest? Then you tell everybody about where you got that control. You tell them about God. Right? And there's a certainty to it. There's a certainty to it, because it just didn't happen as a one-off thing. If it was a one-off thing, I could understand that people don't believe it. But it's not. It's a continuation of the plan in its phases of execution. Right? God did, as a matter of fact, if you really think about it for a second, God did not make a covenant with Adam to not eat from the tree. Did he? He didn't. All God said was, don't eat from that tree, because in the day you eat it, you will surely die. And did Adam go, I will not eat from that tree, and I will not, because I don't want to die? He didn't say that. There's nothing written in there. Even in Abraham, he agreed to this, to believe God, and he came into what? A covenant. It was a one-sided covenant, but it was a covenant nonetheless. In other words, he agreed with it. There is nothing in the Bible that says that Adam agreed not to eat from the tree. All right? It never says that. What it says is, these are the consequences of eating from that tree. And isn't that in the Bible? If you ever read the whole thing through, you'll see that even Moses told Israel, hey, by the way, you're going to inherit the land and you're going to blow it. That's what he said right in the beginning. They haven't even crossed over the river, and he's saying, by the way, you're going to mess it up. But God's going to do something about it. He's going to save you from it. Right? You're going to mess it up. And as a matter of fact, when Romans started, he says, I'm going to preach the gospel. And what's the very first thing he does? He says how messed up you are. Because he wants you to live in reality. He wants you to live in reality. And when you realize, oh, okay, I can't count on this. What can I count on? You can count on the one who's telling you this. That's why God told Adam and Eve this truth first, before they got to that tree. Why? Because if they got to that tree and he never told them the truth, they wouldn't know what truth is. Because if what happened didn't happen, then they would be like, eh, God doesn't know anything. I ate from this tree. There's nothing happened. But something did happen to that tree, and it was supposed to happen, because God said, hey, I want people who are in our image. And by the way, it's going to start this way. They're going to know who they truly are. And that's why when Paul talks about how everybody was under a sin, Adam and Eve found that out too. What they found out, we found out. We know. But they found that out. They were in the garden. They thought everything was perfect. But then they ate. Right? That's exactly what Job found out. All his whole family died. He's like, I don't know why. What's happening? What's going on? Why am I being persecuted? I'm doing everything right. I'd even sacrifice for my kids just in case they did something wrong. Or why is this all happening? Because it seems confusing. Until you realize what the end goal is. The end goal is that he wants sons of the kingdom. He wants them to come out. He wants there to be a wholeness. And that's a surety of it because you see it throughout time. So in conclusion, so I can stop rabbit holing everywhere, our faith is just not a solitary event. It's not one thing. Because you became a believer, it's not just that one thing that happened and then nothing else happens in your life, right? It's a continuation of God's plan. God's plan is that he wants both men and women, humankind, to be after his image. That's the goal. That's day six. We're still in day six, by the way, just so you know. We haven't progressed to the second one, right? Well, I mean, the seventh day. That's just something that's coming in the future. But in the face of overwhelming odds and worldly message that seeks to diminish our value, right, we have hope. And we don't just have hope like, oh, man, I really hope that happens. No, no, no. When he said it, which is why Jesus said, because it's written, this is what's happening. Because it's written, this is what's happening. And by the way, I'm doing this so that you know that the Son of Man has authority over this. What was he saying about you? He was saying that about himself, obviously. But what was he saying about you? That you have authority. You have authority. But the world wants to say, no, you don't have authority. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Who did Abraham think he was in his time? See, this is broader and bigger. This is huge. But we just see it as mundane little small things. It's not mundane. It's so far from mundane, it's kind of scary. In our sure hope that we are part of this awe-inspiring journey from God. We are part of that. We are an integral part of that. Don't ever think that just because you're doing dishes or fixing roofs or designing a web page or doing this or doing none of that. All of that is just part of God putting you in positions that you need to be in to bless somebody else. You're part of that plan. So then we can say this one term, which has a really nice meaning, shalom. Because shalom doesn't mean just peace, but it means be whole and rest. That's what I got for you.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I hope you guys were blessed.